I look forward to it. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful this is not my home. We serve a great God this morning. Amen? Amen. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3 is where we'll be this morning. Nope, I'm not on. There we go. Is that better? All right. You know, there are times where I don't even really want to stand up here because the singing's so good. I just want to keep on singing for a whole hour. Maybe we'll do it one day. I'm thankful for the church that we have here today. I don't know if any of you realize this or not, but you and I and the church that we have, we're blessed. There are a lot of churches today that would love to have a church that you and I have. There's a lot of people meeting today that have five people that can't hardly turn on the lights because they can't pay the bills. But you know, that's not the most important thing about a church. The most important thing about a church is if the Lord Jesus Christ is high and lifted up. And I believe in this church, Jesus Christ is high and lifted up through everything that's done. And that's what I pray for our church. So Matthew chapter number 3 is where we'll be this morning. If you were here last week, you remember we started out talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. And what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to go ahead and finish out Matthew chapter number 3 in the ministry of John the Baptist. Now I do want to tell you this kind of before we get into our text this morning. I don't know if you like to run, but I played sports all my life. I like to run down the basketball court. I like to run to second base if I hit a double. But I could not stand when they made us do conditioning, making us run 1, 2 miles, 3 miles. By the end of it, I was walking because I was just ready to fall out. And even now, I can't stand to run. But in middle school, what we would do is during gym class, he wouldn't really make us run a mile. We would do a relay race. And what we would do was we would have four people. One man would run one lap, hand off the baton to the next one. He would run another lap. So we'd do it that way. So I didn't mind running one lap. I just didn't want to run the whole four laps. So we would always do that, and he took us out there. And what you want to do in a relay race is you want to put the fastest kid at the end. Because if you're down a half a lap, down a few steps, if you got the fastest kid, the last one that gets the baton, he can catch up. And he can win the race for you. So when we were in middle school, we got together in the basketball team. We had about three kids. Me, this was before I ate all that chicken. I was a little bit fast, not really, but I could move a little bit. But there was a kid that was about this tall. He was a black kid, and man, that kid could fly. And everybody knew if we got him on our team, we would win every single race. Well, we put him at the end. And I can remember during those races, we'd be down sometimes a half a lap. But I'd hand the baton to that kid and I'd say, go get him. And he'd chase him down, and by the end of it, he's done won the race. Because the person that we passed the baton to was faster than us. And I tell you that to tell you this. In Matthew chapter number 3, John the Baptist started out his ministry. He had the baton in his hand. But by the end of chapter number 3, John is about to pass the baton to someone better than him. He's about to pass it to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "And now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that's where we'll stop this morning. Father, we thank you for giving us the ability to come to church one more time this morning. And God, I pray that just now as we open up your word and we try to expound on it, Lord, I pray you'll give us help And God, we're a people who are needy people. We need You. And God, I pray that the still small voice of the Holy Spirit might be loud this morning. There's nothing that I can say that can help anybody, but God, it's through Your Word that we find help. So God, I pray that we'll walk out this morning different than we walked in. But God, most of all, right now, if the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with somebody's heart, I pray that they will come and they will find salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and make a decision to follow Christ. And Lord, we love You today and we thank You. Just have Your will and Your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, as we look at the ministry of John the Baptist, we've looked at it the past 2 weeks. And there was one thing about the ministry of John the Baptist that he always had right. It was whether John was preaching, John was ministering, John was helping other people, John never drew attention to himself. But whether it was John's sermons, John's ministry, whatever John was doing, John was always making sure to point the attention to someone who was greater than him. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not worthy to bear His shoes. He that comes after Me is mightier than Me. And in John chapter number 3, He said, He must increase, but I must decrease. You see, John wasn't worried about his name being proclaimed throughout all the world. He was worried about taking the name of Jesus to the whole entire world. And you see, it would do all of us good, no matter what we're doing, to realize that this is not about us. It's about Him. Because John realized everything he did, it wasn't about him. He was just a vessel that God was using. It was about pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what we do, it's about pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's about Him. And here at the end of the chapter, you'll find that John is about to pass his ministry off. His ministry is going down. And he's saying, I want Jesus' ministry to go up and to begin. Matthew Henry, one of the great Bible commentators, he said this about being a servant like John the Baptist. He said, a servant is willing to be humbled so that Christ might be magnified. A servant is willing to be nothing so that Christ might be all. And that's what John the Baptist was. He humbled himself so that Christ could be magnified. And he became nothing so that Christ could be all. Now you'll see here at the end of Matthew chapter number 3, you'll see this is when Jesus Christ stepped out and He began His public ministry. And let's talk about a word just for a few seconds that we don't like. Waiting. How many of you like to wait? Nobody raised their hand. Good. I was going to say y'all like to lie too. How many of you like to sit in traffic on I-85? None of you. Because on I-85, how many of you have ever sitting in traffic, you going 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 miles an hour, and you driving and you just turn to look at your wife and say, honey, ain't this great? I just love you. Come here, let me hug you and kiss you. I just love traffic. No, because we don't like to wait, do we? I say that to tell you this. Jesus had to wait just like you and I had to wait. So what do you mean? Jesus was a 30-year-old man when He stepped out and began His public ministry. That's patience. You say, what do you mean? Can you imagine being the Son of God who is the Savior of the world around a lost and dying world growing up and waiting until you are 30 years old to go and tell people who you are and what you came to do? Jesus knew He was the Son of God from the time He was born. He knew what He came to do. He knew the plan. He knew the mission. Yet He didn't step out until He was 30 years old because it was the time that God had appointed His Father to go and do it. Jesus had patience, and you and I need patience in the very same way. But as we'll see here, as I said, this is when Jesus steps out and begins His public ministry to the world. Now, last week we looked a little bit on baptism. Today we're going to look at it just a little bit. But I do want you to see in Matthew chapter number 3, verses 1 through 17, there's not just one or two baptisms mentioned. There are four baptisms mentioned in Matthew chapter number 3. First of all, you'll see the baptism of John in verse number 6. He went and he baptized people. That's what we talked about last week. Now, this baptism led to a switch. It led to repentance. It led to somebody changing their lifestyle, changing the way they used to live, now walking in a manner that pleased God. That was what the baptism of John did. It led to repentance, or it led to a switch. Verse 11, you'll see the baptism of the Holy Ghost is mentioned. That is something that leads to salvation. Thirdly, in verse 11, you'll see a baptism of fire that is mentioned. That leads to separation, and we'll talk about that later. But then in verse 16, you'll see the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that led to a start in His ministry. So in Matthew 3, there's not just one baptism taking place, but you'll see in these verses that we'll have four baptisms taking place. And last week we talked about the baptism of John, and this week I want to talk about those other three baptisms and how it can help us in our life. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of fire, and the baptism of Jesus. All right. So John, he did two of these baptisms, baptized the people, and he baptized Jesus. The other two there in the middle are performed by Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. So let's look first of all at the baptisms that were done by John. We looked at it last week. So the first thing that we're going to look at this morning is just three things and we'll be done. I want you to see the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus is in verses 13 through 17. Look at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan River unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And are you come to me? And Jesus answering said, suffer it or allow it to be so. For thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Now I want you to think about this. Last week we said that the baptism that John was performing as he was dunking people down into the water, it was a symbol or a picture of people getting cleansed from their sin, remember? This water was the fact that as they confessed their sin, they were getting clean before God, and the water was a picture of that. So these people that came to be baptized, it was a symbol of them getting cleansed from their sin. Now let me ask you this question. If Jesus did not need cleansing from His sin, why did He get baptized? It's an interesting question, isn't it? You see, if this symbolized getting cleansed from their sin, why did Jesus, who is not a sinner, have to get baptized? Now let me tell you why He did not get baptized. There are a lot of even churches today, but this began in the second century, saying that Jesus got baptized so that He could become God. The Gnostics teach that when Jesus was baptized and He came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon Him, and when the Spirit of God anointed Him, came upon Him, that's when this normal man from Nazareth became God in the flesh. Now, is that right? All right, good. Because remember, the angel came to Mary and said, you'll call His name Emmanuel, God with us. So He didn't become God in Matthew chapter number 3. He was God when He was born. And by the way, He was God before He was born. He's always been God and He always will be God. He didn't become God, He became a man. He's always been God. So He didn't get baptized to become God. He didn't get baptized to get cleansing from His sin. Because the Bible says He was not a sinner. He never sinned because He was not a sinner. So what did He get baptized for? Well, Jesus tells you in verse 15. He tells you the reason. He says, I'm getting baptized to fulfill all righteousness. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that He is getting baptized to fulfill something that was written of Him. To fulfill something that was written about Him here in the Old Testament. I want you to think about this. One of the greatest ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has many ministries, but one of the greatest ministries that Jesus has is the fact that He is our great High Priest. Seeing then that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He is our great High Priest. Now, I want you to think about this. High priests were something in the Old Testament that were people that stood before man and God. They interceded for man to God. But listen, before you could become a high priest, you had to fulfill certain requirements first. Probably, I think there's 10 to 15 requirements you had to fulfill before you could become a high priest. I want to give you three of them this morning. Before you could become a high priest, there was an age requirement. Numbers 4:30 says, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, shalt thou number them, everyone that enters into the service to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. So before you could begin doing the ministry of the Lord there in the tabernacle, you had to be at least 30 years old to do it. So there was an age requirement. Secondly, there was a washing requirement. Before you could go into the holy place and minister and begin your ministry to God, it says, thou shalt bring Aaron his sons unto the door of the tabernacle and wash them with water. Before they could go in and begin their ministry, they had to be washed with water. Some of you know where I'm going. The next thing, there had to be an anointing requirement. Thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him with oil, that he may minister unto me in the priest office. That are just three of them. Before you could become a high priest, there were three requirements that I just told you. An age requirement, at least 30 years old. A washing requirement. Had to be washed with water before you could go in. And you had to be anointed before you could begin the ministry. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because when Jesus began His public ministry, look what Luke says. And Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age. So you see, He couldn't start until He was 30 years old because it would fulfill the righteousness of the fact that He was our great high priest. In order to be our great high priest and fulfill the Old Testament, He had to be a 30-year-old man to do that. So that's why He probably didn't begin until He was 30. Next, there was a washing requirement, wasn't there? Well, we just read in Matthew chapter number 3, John the Baptist dunked Jesus down in some water, and when He came out of the water, Jesus went into the world and began to begin His ministry. Well, next, there was an anointing requirement. Verse 16 says, the Spirit of God descended upon Him, anointed upon Him, came upon Him. And right after that, He went and began His ministry. So in order to be a high priest, you had to have an age, washing, and an anointing. Well, guess what? Jesus, in Matthew chapter number 3, was 30 years old. He got washed and He got anointed. And right after that, He went out into the world and began His ministry. So the reason Jesus probably was baptized, in my opinion, looking at this in Matthew chapter number 3, was to show the world that He is our great high priest. And that means that He is standing between us and God, making intercession for us and bringing us to God. So that's one of the reasons why Jesus was baptized, was to be a picture of the fact that He is our great high priest. Now the second thing, I think right here in Matthew chapter number 3, is to show proof. Show proof of the fact that there is one God wrapped up in three persons. You see, you and I have one God, but there are three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And some of you might have talked about that this morning in Sunday school. But you see, when the world talks, when they hear us talk about that, they say, well, that's just a Baptist doctrine. But you'll see that the Trinity is not a Baptist doctrine. You'll see that the Trinity is a Bible doctrine. Because when Jesus was baptized, you see the Son of God coming out of the water. You see the Spirit of God descending upon Him. And you hear God the Father calling from heaven, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So right here in these two verses, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are right there. So it's not just a Baptist doctrine, it's a Bible doctrine. That's where we get it. So that's Matthew chapter number 3. That's the baptism of Jesus. So we kind of went through that quick. So the baptism of Jesus was a picture of the fact that He was our great high priest, and it showed proof of the fact that there is one God wrapped up in three persons. Now the next thing that I want to show you in our text this morning is not only the baptism of Jesus, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost is mentioned next here in our text. So the baptism of Jesus was done as a picture to show this as our great high priest. The baptism of the Holy Spirit you are going to see is going to lead to salvation. Verse number 11, John says, I indeed baptize you with water, but He that comes after Me, who is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, you'll see that when you see "but" mentioned. That means there's a contrast there in the Scripture. So John is saying, yes, I have baptized you with water, but He that is coming after Me is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the exact same thing in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. He said, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So they're contrasted. And what they're saying is being baptized with water is real good. It's a great thing, but there is a greater baptism that you need, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that accomplishes the work. You're saying, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit all about? And this is when the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us when we believe on Christ. When the Holy Spirit literally comes to live and indwell you and I as believers and make us a part of the body of Christ. Now, did you know? Let me ask you this. I hope you know this. Did you know you can be baptized in water back here and not be saved? Did you know that? You can get down in the bathtub all you want to and get out and dry off and you still won't be a child of God. Baptizing in water will not save you. What do you need? You need the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of you. Now, let me ask you another question. Did you know you can be a member or an attender of a church and not a member of the church? All you got to do is sign a piece of paper. You can be a member of a church. But in order to be a member of the church, the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit must live within you. Because 1 Corinthians 12 says we are all baptized into one body by the Spirit. So it is the Spirit of God that makes us a member of the body of Christ. And you must be a member of the body of Christ to be saved. Doesn't matter whether you're a member of Hardin Community Baptist Church. What matters is if you are a member of the body of Christ. And that is the real church. So you can be baptized with water, not be saved. You can be a member of a church and not be saved. You must have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. You say, how do I get the Holy Spirit to come to live on the inside of me? Jesus said in John 7, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Listen to this. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So Jesus said, when you believe on me, immediately you receive the Spirit of God, and he comes to live on the inside of you forever. You see, that's very important. Because Jesus told the disciples, do not move until the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. Because the work I've called you to do, there ain't no way you can do it by yourself. Did you realize? You and I, as Christians, there's so many things in this Bible that God has called us to do, but there is not a one of them that you and I can do. And that is why God sent the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us to do it for us. And when we surrender our lives to Him who lives on the inside of us, He does the work through us. Can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. It's all even vain to come to church without the Holy Spirit. It's vain to wake up and do life on our own because we can't. And that is why God sent the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us. So it's very simple this morning. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the fact that when you believe on Christ, you call upon His name, He sends the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of you and me. And He is the person who gives us the ability to do the work that He's called us to do. Now, I've moved through them two really quick. I always tell Monica, when I get in the car, I say, I just want to get to that third point. That's usually what I'm going for. So the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but thirdly, and probably most importantly here in this text, is the baptism of fire. The baptism of fire is mentioned in verse number 11. Not only will Jesus baptize you with the Holy Ghost to indwell you, but Jesus is also, John says, going to baptize you with fire. Now the reason I said it's the main point, look at the last word in verse 10. What is it? Fire, right? The last word in verse 11, fire. The last word in verse 12, fire. When you see a word mentioned that many times in that short of amount of space, that means it is very important for you and I to understand. John said it three times. Fire, fire, fire. Jesus will baptize you with fire. You say, what's this all about? Well, the baptism of fire, I said, is all about separation. You say, what does that mean? If you were to take a piece of real gold and put it in a furnace, you know what would happen? It would come out shinier and better on the other side. Because the gold refines it. The gold makes it better. But if you put a piece of fake gold in a fire, you know what's going to happen? It ain't going to come out on the other side. It's going to melt. It's going to be done. It won't be gold anymore because it's fake. You see, what fire does is it separates the real from the fake. What fire does is it separates the true from the false. And you see, this baptism of fire, what it's about is the fact that one day there is going to come a day when Jesus puts us through the fire and it's going to come out whether we were real Christians or fake Christians, true Christians or false Christians. That's the baptism of fire. And in order to illustrate what this is all about, in verse number 12, John uses an agricultural analogy to help us understand it. Now, we're not understanding what it says because we don't live in the Middle East and we don't do it. So let me explain what's going on in verse 12. It says, whose fan is in his hand, he, Jesus, will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner or to the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It doesn't make sense to us because we don't live in the Middle East. We don't know what's going on. But in the Middle East, during the time of harvest, they would purge or separate or take out the threshing floor. Now, what this means was when the wheat would grow there during the time of harvest, the wheat was good. Wheat was a good thing. They would grow it. They would sell it. They would do a lot of things with it. But during the time of harvest, when wheat would grow, there would get like a certain kind of debris on it that wasn't that good. And this debris substance is called chaff. And what this chaff would do was it would prevent the growth of the wheat. It would prevent the sale of the wheat because it almost made it turn bad. So in order for the farmer to have the wheat be good and to sell it and to make a profit off of it, you know what he had to do? He had to separate the wheat from the chaff. He had to separate it. So in order to do this, this is what the farmer would do. He would pile up all the wheat, all the chaff right here in one big pile, like a big pile of leaves that you might have in your yard if you break them. And he would take a winnowing fork, like a shovel, kind of a pitchfork-looking substance. And the farmer would get here in this big old pile, take it, and during the time of the harvest over in Israel, the wind blows 30, 35 miles an hour all the time right off the Mediterranean Sea. So this is what he would do in order to separate it. He would take this shovel and he would toss the wheat and the chaff straight up in the air. And because the chaff was so lightweight and useless, you know what the wind would do? Blow it. But you know what the wheat would do? Fall straight back down. So you do this for 4 or 5 hours, 6, 7 hours, 8 hours all day. Guess what's going to happen? You keep tossing straight up. The wheat's going to fall down. The chaff's going to blow. The wheat's going to fall down. The chaff's going to blow. By the end of the day, you've got the wheat here and the chaff over there. They're separated. You know what the farmer would do? He would take the wheat, take it back to his house. But you know what he would do with the chaff? Because it was useless, because it was not his, he would take it and throw it over there in the fire. And that fire would never be quenched because there was constant chaff going into it. And you see, this illustration that John uses, it means this. The wheat that grows is a picture of Christians, real Christians that have been born again. That when the time comes for Jesus to separate, He is going to take the wheat and He is going to take it into His barn, which is heaven. But the chaff over here that was not his. See, verse 12 says it was his wheat. His wheat. But verse 12 also says it was the chaff. It wasn't his chaff. It was the. It wasn't his possession. So he would take the chaff and throw it in the fire and it would burn up. That's what would happen. That's what the baptism of fire is all about. And what John is trying to tell his listeners as he's preaching this sermon to them, he says, listen, the Messiah is coming right after me, and when He comes, He is going to have His fork in His hand, and what He is going to do is He is going to separate the good from the bad, the wheat from the chaff, the saved from the unsaved. And if you're not saved, you're going to the fire. If you are saved, you're going to heaven. And you see, I could preach the exact same thing this morning because Jesus Christ is coming back and we're all going to stand before Him in judgment one day. And when He puts the fire to us, are we real or are we fake? You see, the chaff looked exactly like wheat on the outside. But it wasn't real. And the scary part about this, the scariest verse in the Bible, Jesus said this, many, not few, a lot of people will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things in Your name? See, they called Him Lord. They knew He was born in Bethlehem. They knew He died. They knew He resurrected. And they even served Him. He said, Lord, why can't we get in? He said, I never knew You. Depart from me into everlasting fire. They knew everything about Him. They knew where He was born, where He died, where He rose. They knew John 3:16. They knew all about it. But Jesus said, you're over here because I never knew you. It doesn't matter if we know Him. What matters is if He knows us. Say, well, how does He know us? You've got to have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. And you see, tomorrow, I've asked a lot of Christians this question. Do you know if you died today, whether you'd go to heaven? And I can tell you 50% of the answers that a lot of people have gotten if you've asked this question is this. I hope so. Can I tell you, I hope so is not good enough. You better know so. Because it ain't just 70 years. Forever. See, how can I know so? Let me tell you this. Tomorrow we're going to the Operation Christmas Child Processing Center. And as I drive that van up there, I'm not going to be driving saying, when I get there, I hope they let me in. Do you know what I'm going to be saying? When I get there, I know those doors are going to be open and I know they're going to let me in. Why? Because they sent me an email and I had a slip that guaranteed my entrance into the place. So when I get there, all I can say is, y'all have already guaranteed that I'm in because you gave me this slip. I don't have to hope whether I'm going to get in. I know on my way there I'm going to get in because they've already guaranteed it. Can I tell you, God has sent a guarantee to tell you when you get there, you're in. So what is that? It is the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of you and me. Ephesians 1:14 says the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our salvation. He is the guarantee. He is the down payment that God says, I can't bring you home yet, but I'm going to put a down payment on you just to let you know that you are mine. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It doesn't matter whether you've been baptized in water, a member of the church, all that's very good stuff. You ought to. But if you don't have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, the Bible says you're not his. And the Bible says there is coming a day. This is not my message, this is His message. There's coming a day to when Jesus is going to pull out the fire, and when He puts it to you and me, it is going to reveal whether we're truly born again or not. And can I tell you the most important thing you better know in your whole life is whether you're true or fake. Because you can fool your family. You can even fool me. But when the fire gets to you, there's no fooling God. It doesn't matter whether you've come to church all your life. What matters is if there's been a time where you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asked Him to save your soul, and He came to live on the inside of you. That's what matters. Because the fire is too long and the fire is too hot to not be sure whether you're truly saved or not. I may be ignorant, but everybody in here might be saved. I sure hope so. But some of you have wives back at home that ain't saved. Some of you have sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters who you know that if the fire was put to them, they'd go to the unquenchable fire. Can I tell you the most important thing about this week coming up in Thanksgiving? A lot of them are coming to your house or you're going to their house. And when Jesus comes back, the fire is being put to them too. And let me ask you something. What would heaven be without your wife? To be honest with you, I don't know if I would enjoy it as much if she wasn't going. What would heaven be like without your babies? Without your children? What would it be like without your grandchildren? I don't know about you, but I want all my family and all my friends in my circle to be there with me. I want them to be there with me. And I don't know about you, but I sure am thankful that if you got somebody sitting here right beside you and they're saved, be thankful for it. Because there are a lot of people this week who are going to be sitting at a dinner table with their family and they're not saved. If you have a spouse, if you have a son, if you have a daughter that's saved, fall on your knees and say, thank you, God. If you don't, fall on your knees and say, oh God, save them. Oh God, save them. Because it's the most important thing in this life. This life is here today, and it'll be gone tomorrow. Nobody knows whether we're going to wake up in the morning. You don't know whether your son or your daughter is going to wake up in the morning. And who cares if they get mad at you telling them they need to get saved? I'd rather them get mad then burn in hell for all of eternity saying, I wish they'd have just told me. And I wish they'd have gave me an opportunity to get saved. Tell them. I've got people I need to tell. And you've got people you need to tell. Let's pray for them. And right here is the time to make the decision. We come to church so many times and we never make decisions. We walk out, nothing's done. But church is a place to make decisions. And you go out and say, God, I am going to fulfill my duty and do what I told you I would do. And right here is where you make that decision. God has laid somebody on your heart And the Holy Spirit may be knocking on somebody's heart right now. The time to come to Christ is now. John was telling the people, He's coming. He is coming. You either accept Him or you reject Him, because He's right behind me and He's on His way. And the time to come to Christ is right now. The day of salvation is today. If you have anybody you want to pray for this morning, the altar will be open. If you all want to stand, musicians, you can come forth. If you have somebody on your heart, let's pray that God will save them. If you're not saved this morning, I'll be down here to meet you. And I'll show you how God can give you that guarantee that He'll let you into heaven. Father, thank You for Your Word. And God, thank You that for those of us who are born again, You've given us the guarantee that we don't have to walk out of here doubting our salvation, but we can walk out of here knowing that one day when we stand before You, because we have trusted in Christ, that we'll go into heaven, because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not by what we've done, but by Your grace. God, I pray for someone in here who's not sure about their salvation, who's not sure whether they'd go if they died today. I pray that today they'll make it sure. They'll make it known, and they'll come to You and say, God, I want to get saved, and I want to come to Christ today and make it sure. And God, I pray for all of our family. There's so many family in here amongst us, God, that we'll be meeting with this week. And we know they need You, sons and daughters, moms and dads, whoever they may be. God, we pray for them. And I pray, God, that You'll just have Your will and Your way in this invitation today. Thank You for all You've done. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open.